Yes. The Lord told us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Not just so we could keep up a religious formality, but because the assembly would have an important effect upon our lives and would meet a necessity that cannot be met otherwise. How important our Sundays are. Oh my. How critical it is to have the leading of the Holy Ghost. To hear from God. To have a liberty of worship and freedom of expression. Following biblical guidelines, yes. Amen. I'm not free to worship God any way I want to. But I'm free to worship God according to biblical guidelines. Hallelujah. Because the Spirit has given me life. I can praise Him in the song and the dance and the trumpet and on the instrument of 10 strings. And I can praise Him with the shouting and the lifting up of the voice. I can praise Him with the clapping of my hands. And the raise are all biblical forms of expression, acceptable to God, ways that we can express our praise to Him. Amen. And I am grateful that He has given us that liberty. And how critical it is to be here this morning and for us to make certain that we don't take lightly this time that we are together. That we don't try to hurry through it. That we don't get here and just try to say, well, we've been to church. Or try to make certain that we got in what we wanted to get in. It's not about me putting in my 2 cents. It's not about you putting in your 2 cents. It's about God edifying this body. It's about God strengthening this work right here. It's about God taking His people and perfecting them and building them up. Amen. Because we're going to need this assembly more and more and more. And I'm realizing it's becoming more and more critical. Our Sundays are essential. Our Wednesday nights are essential. And any time we assemble as the saints of God should never be taken lightly. I don't want to just pass a Sunday off and say, oh well, better luck next time, so to speak, or hope we have a better time next time. No, sir. If we didn't have a touch of God's presence and we didn't get edified, I want to cry because something's wrong. I want to pray to God because we missed an opportunity. You don't know what could happen. Disaster might strike first of the week and we might physically be unable to assemble. We need today. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel the Lord's presence in this house today. Glory to God. I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad to be here. And I'm glad God's here. I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and go with me to the book of Ephesians, please. The epistle of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus, chapter 4. I would like to minister by the help and grace of God on part 2 of building the body of Christ. I shared with you the first part of this message a couple of Wednesdays ago on building the body of Christ. God willing, today's message and then a third. I pray will give me ample time to say what I feel needs to be said, what God has placed in my heart. Thank God for liberty this morning. Yes, amen. Thank God for His guidance today.
Yes.
Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, the Bible says, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come," this verse I will focus on today. "Till we all come," no stragglers. George Bush talked about no child left behind. I'd like to see no saint left behind. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Building the body of Christ. Would you say amen to God's word this morning?
Amen.
You may be seated today. In this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, there are three things about building the body of Christ that I wish to address. The first of that was building basics. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago. There are at least three basic things that are given to us in the passage that need to be focused on in our life. And that is individual perfection. The work of ministry and the object of preaching, teaching, evangelizing, the ultimate goal in that is to, or the initial goal is to perfect saints. That means you in your life must be concerned with individual perfection, individual maturity. You cannot neglect your salvation. Nobody but you is going to be able to adequately take care of your condition and relation with Jesus Christ. I cannot mature you. I can preach toward that end. But ultimately, it's going to depend upon your cooperation and your faith in the preached Word of God and the Word that has been given to us. Secondly, it indicates that there is a need for individual service. Saints are perfected for the work of ministry. We don't perfect saints so we can display them. Meaning sometimes men will perfect an object. They will spend days, months, or years working on some sculpture, making some painting. And then when it's all said and done, the whole purpose of the painting simply is for display. It's simply to hang on the wall. It's simply to put on a table somewhere, put in a museum, and everybody can go by and look at that. That's okay for paintings. That's okay for a sculptor. But those are dead things. We are living things. God does not perfect us to display us. God does not perfect us for us to show something off. God does not perfect us so we can impress somebody with our maturity. God perfects us so we can labor, so we can be better workers, so we can serve Him, so that we can labor in the cause of Jesus Christ. We are perfected for the purpose of ministering, and we minister for the purpose of building up the body of Jesus Christ. We perfect saints for the work of ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ, which means that my individual perfection and my individual service is to be used towards the end of group edification. My individual perfection and my individual service is not for necessarily just individual edification. It is for edification of the body as a whole. I am not here just to build me up. I am here to build the body of Jesus Christ. The service this morning is not merely about me as an individual, though I may receive, and that group edification obviously means the individual must be edified. But we're not here to edify just one individual in the body, but every member of the body receive a touch of God and strength from the Lord, and that we will serve for the purpose of building and strengthening the body of Jesus Christ. Now more of that will be said in the messages that come, but I shared with you that last Wednesday night. But today I want to talk about building objectives. Those were building basics. Now I want to talk about building objectives, if I might. There are certain things, even in the perfecting of saints and the work of the ministry that he mentions here for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then in verse 13, he mentions, till we all come. And he mentions primarily three things. Till we all come unto, or he says here in the unity, it's the same word as unto that's mentioned later in the passage or in the verse. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The first thing. The second thing is unto a perfect man. And the third thing is unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In this verse we find that there are three objectives, primary objectives or goals that you and I have in this business of ministry and preaching and teaching, perfecting saints, working in the ministry, edifying the body of Jesus Christ. What are we doing when we're edifying this body? To what end are we doing in the edification of this body? Well, what we're doing is we're bringing everybody together, number one, unto a unity. And that unity is a unity of faith, and it is a unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Secondly, he says that we are to all come unto maturity. We want to bring this building up of this body until it becomes a mature man. That's what he says. Unto a perfect man. And that word man there literally is the idea of the word used in reference to the male gender. It is not man simply used as the term man is often used for a generic term or a general term for humanity such as mankind. No, this is specifically of the male gender. God is telling us to build up the body of Jesus Christ, to bring that body until it comes to a full, mature man. And the idea is that here emphasizing the work of the church in its masculine attributes so that the church has an authoritative role in our society. We are not here to privatize our religion. We are not here to become a mere social club. We are not here just to take our worship and relegate it to some kind of aspect of our life. The church has an absolute viable function, authoritative function in this world, in this culture, in this nation, in this city, in this state. We are here with the authority of God for a particular purpose and function.
Yes.
Now, that is going to be another subsequent message that will be coming somewhere down the pike when I talk about this business of the masculinity of the church and our authoritative role in our society where you and I live. But I want to talk about these three things, the third of which is until we come to the fullness or the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Not just that we are mature, but that we are full. And the idea is generally this, is that so that the ministry that Jesus began when he walked upon this earth visibly as man, he walked, he was made visible, he was manifest in flesh. And when he walked upon this earth, he had a particular ministry. He had a particular purpose. He had a particular mission. He fulfilled that mission and he began it. He didn't just do it so that we could say nice things about Jesus. He didn't just come and have a nice ministry of miracles and saying nice things and bringing all these witty sayings and wise sayings so that everybody could sit back with their mouth hanging open and their eyes spread wide and say, what a great teacher he was. No, he started something. He didn't just come and do something. He came and started something. And that ministry that he began is the same ministry he wants to take place in this hour and in this age in which you and I live. He does not want us doing less than he did. As a matter of fact, he said, it's expedient for you for that I should go away. And he said that if I go to the Father, he said, greater works than these shall ye do because I go to the Father. We are not to do less than Jesus did. We are to do what he did, even more beyond that, because his body is now able to reach across this world and across this city and across this nation and touch many people. And the same power that was manifest in the life of Jesus Christ is to be manifest in that body, which is the church of Jesus Christ today. Whatever he did in his body when he walked this earth, he does today in his body, which is the church of Jesus Christ, walking this earth right now. Fullness. But we all know, well, Brother Woods, it's not happening. Why aren't we doing some of the things that Jesus did? Well, the simple answer to that is found in this verse. Number one, we're not unified. Number two, we're immature. And number three, we've not arrived at the fullness. We're coming up short. But Jesus doesn't say, okay, the church isn't getting it done. He doesn't come down and say to us what he said to Moses. You'll not hear that saying. When he said to Moses, step aside, I'll build another nation out of you. He could have done that and fulfilled his promise to Abraham, because Moses was a descendant of Abraham. Just step aside, Moses, to wipe off this people and I'll make it all come out of you. Moses was a descendant of Abraham. That wouldn't have violated God's covenant to Abraham. It would have still been the seed of Abraham that would have inherited the earth. But we know something. Jesus made a declaration. I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Jesus does not come and say, this is what I'm doing. The church is not being successful. It's not coming to maturity and fullness. I'm just going to set it aside and I'm going to create another organism. I'm going to create another institution. And I'll do my work through another. He will not do His work through another. He will do His work through His body. And the body is the church of Jesus Christ. The object for us is not to fight. Find another means or method. The object for us is to grow up into the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can become one in Him, so that we can work as one body, so that you and I can be able to go forth and do the work that God wants us to do in this present age in which we live. Now let's talk about that in a little bit of detail and what it devolves upon us. As a result of that, verse 13, I'd like you to note again, he talks about perfect these saints. So they can work in the ministry. So they can build up the body of Jesus Christ and edify the body of Christ. Okay, this is fine. Building up. Well, tell me how to get this. Talk to me about this perfection. Give me these objectives here. I understand the basics. Give me the objectives now. How do I need to bring this about? Or where's the end of this thing? How am I going to know when we're there? And he talks about number one, until we all come, let this perfecting and this work going, let this edifying work in building this body until everybody comes unto the unity and of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. There needs to be a unity. Everybody understands this. Your body is just that. It is your body. It is one body, not two. Everything you've got on your body is connected. There has to be a connection or it's no longer part of your body. It's just the way. And your body is controlled by one central place, and that is your brain. Everything there, everything that happens in your body is controlled through that brain, so that when I make a motion, when I speak a word, and I'm standing here before you this morning, I'm doing several things. I'm moving my head, my eyes, my mouth. I'm making sound. I'm moving my hands, my legs, my feet. All are doing that, but it's all in one solid motion. It's all towards one purpose. Even if I, and God help me to be consistent in my personal life, but even in my facial expressions and my mannerisms of using my hands, I do that towards the end of preaching this message and emphasizing that one message so that my body is working together as a unit. The first problem we have is that there becomes division in the midst. The enemy can hinder the work of God if he can divide the body of Jesus Christ. Nobody is going to be able to work effectively if there is some division, some schism that has taken place in the body. You've seen paraplegics. You've seen people who have had brain trauma. Something comes to their brain and they get paralyzed. They're in a chair or their bodies will jerk and they lose control over an arm. They lose control over a leg or over an eye. Or the brain may even send signals to the legs, but the legs don't respond any longer. And now that person becomes very limited. They may still be alive. They may still be able to do certain things. But some schism has come in the body. Some division has taken place. Some kind of brokenness between the head and between the body, or something's happened so that they're not able to function as they need to. That is the first thing we have got to use or understand that is our objective, and it is a unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Yes. What is this idea of a unity of faith? It is certainly the idea that you and I come to believe the same thing. We might wonder in the world in which you and I live, how is such a thing possible? Amen? When we are absolutely inundated with all kinds of doctrines, all kinds of religions, all kinds of thoughts and opinions and ideas about Jesus Christ. We live in an age of information. How do do you discern between the true and the false? How do you discern between what is right and what is wrong, what is healthy and what is unhealthy? I'm going to tell you something right now that you and I have got to understand, that one of the first objectives of ministers is to make certain that when they stand behind that desk, when they sit across the table and give counsel and work with the saints of God, their first priority is to make sure they tell the truth. It's to make sure that they preach what is right. It's to make sure that they've discerned between what is good and what is evil, because the lie will never build the body of Christ. The lie will always divide, but the truth will unify us. We've got to be brought to the place to where we believe the same thing. We've got to be brought to the place where we speak the same thing, where we have the same judgments, where we hold to the same ideas. It don't mean that we're cookie cutter Christians in the sense that we lose our personalities, no. But it does mean when it comes to those fundamental issues of life and the doctrines and beliefs that affect how we live and the practices and principles that are based on this word, we've got to speak the same thing. When we say holy, we need to all have essentially the same understanding of what holy is. When we say sanctification, we don't need 30 different ideas of what sanctification means. When we say Holy Ghost baptism, there ought to be the same general concept and understanding in our mind of what Holy Ghost baptism is, because that's our faith. When we say we're Trinitarians, we need to know what Trinitarian is. When we say we believe in the vicarious substitution of Jesus Christ, in the blood of Jesus Christ, in the virgin birth of our Lord, then those things are essential to life, and we need to have the same concept and idea of what we believe. We have more in this place than just a friendship. We have more than just a common meeting place. We have a common Lord. We have a common salvation. You see, that faith is not only something that is written and expressed in writing, it's something that is lived out in the life. And there are certain fundamental experiences, foundational experiences that Christians experience and come to know. And they must become the experience of all. We may not all describe them in the same way. We may not all be able to, or in terms of the various emotions that may have accompanied those experiences, in terms of the various ways we may have responded to those experiences, and the euphoria, the good feeling, so to speak, that accompanied the salvation of God in our life, and the lifting of the guilt of sin, and the infilling of the Spirit, and the sanctifying power of God in our life. Some may have jumped and ran. Some may have wept and cried. Some may have just shouted all over. Some may have just stood there awed and just absolutely awestruck, but just honoring and giving glory to God. There may have been different ways in which we expressed our gratitude and our joy and our pleasure, but the experience was the same nonetheless. It was a liberation from the old man. It was a liberation from sin. We all became new creatures in Christ Jesus. We all experienced the pardon of the Lord. We all experienced the liberation from sin and its dominion and power in our life. We all experienced the same baptism of the Holy Ghost with the initial evidence of speaking in tongues, so that we can say, when you talk about the Holy Ghost baptism, I may shout different than you. The tongues that God speaks through me will be different than the tongues He speaks through you. But the basic experience is the same, because there's one faith, there's one Lord, there's one baptism, there's one Father, and we've got an object to keep in the unity in this area. We want to come along and say, well, you can just determine what your sanctification means. Well, for you, you can have different initial evidences being filled with the Spirit. There's no unity in that. We're not talking about our response to it. We're not talking about what we do in light of it, so much as we're talking about what God does in us. And there are even some things we will do in light of it that must be the same. Sin must be laid down. Now, sin may express itself different in different people, but however that sin and that selfishness is expressing itself in your life, it's got to be laid aside. Everyone has had different gods and idols. Everyone went to different depths and heights in sin. So you might have felt different. Your load might have been a greater load lifted from you. You might have shouted higher than I shouted. You might have expressed even a deeper joy than I expressed. But the fundamental issue is this. I had to believe, I had to repent, and I had to receive the pardon of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those foundational experiences, if there is one area, when you go across Christendom, we are divided in the foundational experiences across this land. To some, it's just a confession. To one, it is just this idea. Repentance is nothing but just asking forgiveness. If I might share with you, we had a situation with the man, which we were speaking in door-to-door evangelism yesterday, and we were sharing with this man. He was talking about, every day before I go to bed, I ask the Lord to forgive me. And I just believe that, you know, my good works are going to basically outweigh my bad. And he said, when I come to the end of life, you know, I just believe I'll be able to say, God, forgive me. And everything's going to be all right. I said, you know what? Okay, we got to trust only God will forgive us if we ask Him and ask Him out of the right heart and out of the right motive. But God doesn't forgive simply because we asked for forgiveness.
Right.
I said, sir, I'd like to ask you something. Now you take this, you've been doing this how long, 20 years or so, and you take another 20 years if God gives you grace to live, 30, 40 years, whatever, and now every day you just sinned all day long, and when you got to the end of the day, you just said, Lord, forgive me for the sins I committed today. Please forgive me for my sins. And you go to bed supposedly with a clean conscience. I don't think so, but you, at least you've convinced yourself somehow. Be hearers are doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. That's what the problem is. Someone's a hearer and not a doer, and they deceive themselves. But nevertheless, I said, sir, I'd like to ask you something. Let's suppose you had a son, and you took this son, and every day your son come in, he disrespected your word, he disrespected your authority, he dishonored you in your home, he did not obey you, he did not do what you asked him to do, he was lazy, he was just absolutely worthless, he was a shame and a disgrace to you. But every evening he would come into your house and get down on his knees, and he would say, Daddy, would you please forgive me for all the bad things I did to you today. And then the next morning he'd get up and he'd go through it all again. Ridicule, mockery, dishonor, disobedience. All day long you put up with his iniquity and his shameful way of living. But every night now you've got a consolation. Every night, what a powerful consolation. He's going to come in to you and say, oh, Daddy, please forgive me. I said, sir, I don't know about you, but I think after a few days of that, you'd get fed up and you'd say, your words or petition for forgiveness is nothing but a selfish act on your part. It has no value. It has no meaning. It has no change in the heart. And that's the way it is with God. It's not just coming and asking for pardon. It's having a heart that says, I don't want to repeat what I did yesterday. I want to crucify the old man so that the new man may become alive in Christ Jesus. Let old things be passed away and all things become new. And let me turn from the way that I once walked and walk in the way of righteousness. A plea for forgiveness implies a desire to not repeat the offense. But there is a facet of Christendom that has indicated to us that's how we live out our salvation experience. That as long as we are begging pardon every evening, we can't help the sins committed during the way. Let's just ask forgiveness during the night and all will be well. I could go on and on. I could talk about sanctification and its meaning. I can talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and what we've done to divide the church in that area. You may sometimes think this preacher is overbearing. You may think this preacher is just trying to be a nemesis to you, just aggravate you and put pressure on you all the time to make you fit in. I want you to understand something. This preacher is interested about fitting in, but not just to be a part of a group. group. You've got to function if you're in this church. You're part of this body. And I'm telling you, that body of Jesus Christ, when He walked this earth and did His ministry, He did it full of the Holy Ghost. He didn't do it apart from the Spirit of God. He did it in the fullness of the Spirit. And I'm telling you, there ain't no church alive that's going to be effective as Jesus was effective unless everyone's full of the Holy Ghost. On the day of Pentecost, the Bible said, and they were all gathered together in one place, in one accord, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Tongues of fire appeared and set upon each of them, and the Bible said, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave utterance.
Amen.
Amen.
The early church focused on that. When they went to a church and there was a deficiency in foundational experiences, that was a first order of business. Paul went to Ephesus and he's going to build a church. He's found disciples. He's found men committed to Jesus. He's found men talking about Jesus. He's found men living righteous lives. But he has found something missing in their experience. And he says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? We've got something that's got to take place foundationally here. I know we'd like the preacher to pass it off. But if I'm going to be true to the ministry God's called me and to perfect the saints, we've got to bring men to the unity of faith. And that's not just a faith written down on paper. That's a faith lived out in your life. And that faith comes to me through the experience of salvation, sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and a continual growth in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You see, it's the unity of faith and the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. We need to all know the same Jesus.
Right.
We don't need to hold to different ideas about Jesus Christ. We don't need one group on one side holding to Him just being a good man, another group holding to being the God man. We don't need to be a Pergamos church that allows folks to hold to the doctrine of Balaam while still trying to maintain the purity of the faith. It will not work. Pergamos will be destroyed. And if you don't fight against it with the Word, if you don't come and the pastors don't fight against it with the Word of God and root out the false doctrine, Jesus Christ Him, I'll come. And with the sword of my mouth, I'll fight against it. I'll expose it for what it is. And I can tell you that's going to be taking place across this world. I think in many places it already has taken place. Churches are dying. They're falling off the scenes. They're compromising and going down the different road. And one of the reasons is Jesus is exposing the falsehood of what they've got. There's no power to it. There's no reality, no life that comes with it. And therefore, He will expose it for what it is. And what you're going to find out is that church is going to be exposed to be as worldly as the world is worldly and to live just like the sinner. They'll lose their distinction. They'll lose their separation. And they will become just another social religious club. I don't want to be a club. I want to be the body of Jesus Christ. I want to come together to believe and speak the same thing. And to know the same Lord.
Hallelujah.
And I know Him through the Scripture and through the Spirit of the living God.
Yes, amen.
Woe be unto us if we ministers do not preach towards the end of unifying this church in belief and experience. Amen.
Right.
The second thing He brings us to is that our goal and our objective in building this body is to build it until we arrive at a perfect man, a mature man. We understand the difference between a 9-year-old and, I say, what a 30-year-old should be. There are some 30-year-olds that act like 9-year-olds. They show the same discretion, they show the same desires, and the same mentality. I'm not talking so much about a youthful sense of energy. That's all right. Maintain that as long as you can. There'll be a day you'll lose it. But keep that youthful vitality physically as long as you can keep it, and more power to you. But somewhere the mentality ought to change. Somewhere the decision making ought to mature. It ought to arrive at a different level. And so you don't look at things as you used to look at things. You're not as indiscreet as you used to be. You know how to better to say when to say it and what to say and why you do this and why you do that, because you've come to the place that no longer do people look at you and say, he is but a child. He is a man. And you can discern that difference. I'm telling you young people here that are sitting here under the hearing of my voice this morning, I'm not so much interested in the years you have, but that you are mature. As sometimes you get someone who's a 16 or 17 year old. I remember a conversation I had one day with my eldest daughter, and she was fussing to me because she wanted certain rights, and she had arrived at a certain age, and she was saying to me that I want this and I want that, and you should treat me this way and you should treat me that way. I'm going to tell you right now, I will never treat you as a man because you demand it of me. I am never going to treat you and give you a man's responsibility because you demand it. When you display that you've got the maturity to act like a man, then you can have a man's responsibility. And I looked at my daughter and told her, when you show me that you've got a mature character, I said, you wouldn't even have got out of bed this morning if your daddy hadn't told you. And if your daddy hadn't got a hold of you, you'd have been home somewhere sleeping because you'd have preferred staying up late at night. I said, you need to understand something. When you begin to act mature, you'll receive the responsibilities that accompanies maturity. And maybe God's saying that to us this morning. When we begin to act like a mature group of people, then God can trust us with greater power and greater riches and greater wealth because we are His body.
Amen.
Go ahead. Yes.
Hallelujah.
When you're not fussing any longer, as little children do, over little simple squabbly things. Amen. When you're no longer pursuing selfish interest and you don't see the world is revolving around you, that little kid thinks he's the center of attention. And he has to learn that he's not. When all your idols have been torn from your heart, when you've received wisdom and applied that wisdom in your life, when you've been able to receive correction, when you've been able to live according to the knowledge you possess, and grow and acquire more knowledge in your life, that you're not constantly going back, you're not constantly up and down in your experience, you will arrive at a place to where you're mature. I think in the basics of life, you and I understand it. And I can go through scripture after scripture that indicates that. But when you have arrived to the place, I'll just give you one in scripture from this morning. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, or mature, or perfect, who even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Can I tell you one of the signs of an immature church world today is the fact that we can't tell the difference between a top side and a downside. We can't tell the difference between what's good for us and what'll kill us. We don't know the difference between rat poison and green beans. I'm telling you, somewhere we've got immature and we have no sense. We just compete with the world, and if the world does it, we do it, and we mimic the world, and if they've got it, we want ours too, and we can have our beer and cigarettes and put our name on it, and somehow the name on the package sanctifies the package. It will not happen. I'm telling you, somewhere, if our senses, if we've not made a habit of reading this book and getting the principles of God in our heart, then you and I will have no ability to discern between what's good and what is evil.
Go ahead, brother. You're right.
We call white black and black white. We call good evil and evil good. How many times have we simply not become established in our faith? Some folks are so easily shaken in what they believe. I mean, some new idea pops up on the horizon, and they are questioning a fundamental truth in Christianity that's been established for millenniums.
Right.
But it's everywhere around us. It's everywhere.
Yes.
We know what signs of immaturity are. Something doesn't go our way. We've seen the little child. Every one of them will try it sometime or another. You tell them no, you cross their will. Down on the floor they go. Feet kicking, squalling, arms are flailing. I want this, I want that. And we want today a pacifying ministry like many mothers and fathers are pacifying their children. That somehow in that kind of immaturity, we're supposed to reach down and say, well now, sorry to have offended you. Well now, sorry that I crossed your will. Sorry that I'm saying, well, that's not all of that. Come on now, daddy'll make it all right. And that's what we want, some spiritual sugar daddy that'll coat the thing down instead of standing there and looking at them flowing their arms and say, what in the world are you doing? I'd like to know, what are you doing and throwing a fit? That is the most senseless waste of energy I've ever seen in my life, because we're not budging in this house. I love you and you're my son and you're my daughter, but you need to understand something. That kind of activity is not going to be permitted around here. You're going to have to accept that you don't get your way. You're not the one who makes the rules in this house. They come from a higher authority, and I'm telling you, the rules of the house have been made by the head, and His name is Jesus Christ. His authority is higher than all of us, and somewhere a little fit shouldn't get away. What we should do is buckle up and say, Lord Jesus Christ, teach me to follow the way of the Lord God.
Amen.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yes. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus.
I have offended my children numerous times. They were offended when that switch caught their backside. They were offended when I told them no. They were offended when I said, that's not how we do it in this house. But proper response brought maturity. And the fits were very few. Only in the initial stage. I think if we just come across to people and say, look, you can get upset at us for believing that. If you don't like it, you can squall and you can bawl all you want to. We've seen the Christians that have fussed at us for what we put on our signs. I mean, just call us up a squalling and a fussing like you never heard in all your life. And somehow we get upset that we're supposed to pacify that. I'm not going to pacify that mess. No, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm not going to be rude or ugly at the same time. But I'm going to say, look, here's what it says. Now, your fussing doesn't change it. Your throwing a fit doesn't change it. You can pitch your fit all you want to. But I'm telling you, the Word of God is the final authority in this matter. And we've got to come to maturity. We're just going to have to grow up and realize there are certain things that have already been settled. They're unchangeable. They're unmovable. They're non-negotiable. Accept them and move on to it. A child has to learn to accept the non-negotiables of life. God has given us areas of liberty. There are certain things negotiable. We can negotiate about the color of the pew. But I'm telling you, there's no negotiation on the Trinity. There's no negotiation on sanctification. There's no negotiation on the principles of dress and adornment. There's no negotiation on men being men and women being women. Those are the fundamental principles of life. Accept them. A mature person has come to the place that they can accept the non-negotiables. And then there is that business of fullness. Here's something that goes beyond maturity. You can be 23 years old and be a man. You can be classified as a man. You can eat with the men. You can vote with the men. You can go to work with the men. You can do the same job the men do and make decisions with the men. But that doesn't mean you've arrived at the same wisdom of a 60-year-old man who's been down the road. You may be mature, but you're not full. Fullness means that you've arrived at a place that you're able to do all that needs to be done, the way it needs to be done. Now, I'll state it, but I'll restate it again. When Jesus Christ began His ministry, He was filled with the Spirit And he worked his ministry and he went through things. He did all sorts of things. He cast out demons. He preached. He taught. He was tempted. You'll never come to fullness without temptation. He had to go through the fire. He had to be put in the hot box. The enemy had to come to him and try to turn him away. But Jesus never yielded to the enemy. So much so that he arrived at a place in his life when he went to the mountain one day to pray, that God come down on that mountain, glorified him, changed his countenance, his appearance, said that this is my son, I'm well pleased in him. He perfected. He came to a life of fullness. I'm telling you, it'll do no good for the devil to come now. Satan said he didn't come, but he's found nothing in me. Oh, glory. Jesus said that. Oh, the devil can come, but he's found nothing in me. And when he came off of that mountain, I'm going to tell you something. When he came off of that mountain, my friend, he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. His closest disciples will try to turn him aside. His ones he's had there when he raised the dead, Peter, one of the closest men that's been to him. And will come to them with them. He will come to the garden, and in the garden they will sleep and not pray with him. They will not sense the agony that's in him and bear that agony and help him with his load. No, solo. He will march the Via della Rosa. He will walk the way of pain. He will walk the way of agony. He will come to the place of Calvary, and he will do it under the power of the Spirit. It is by the Spirit that he offered himself up and gave himself by the eternal Spirit a sacrifice for you and I. What's my point? One of the signs of fullness is when a man has reached a place that he is committed, the wheel is sealed, he's on his way to glory, and the devil's ever tried everything in the book, and he's not going to get this man. The habit of prayer is established, the habit of disciplines in his life, he's going on for glory, he's committed to the will of God no matter what comes.
Amen.
Well, Brother Woods, I don't think it's possible to come to a place in this life where your will can be sealed. Or you can't go back. It's not so much that you can't go back. It's that you won't go back. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12. That we have come to the spirits of just men made perfect. The Jews classified people in three areas. Just men perfect. Wicked men perfect. And those that were somewhere in between. A just man perfect is a man fully committed to righteousness. He will not turn around. He will not change his ways. He will follow righteousness all of his days.
Yeah.
A wicked man perfect is a man, I don't care how much you preach to him. I don't care how many Bibles you lay on him. I don't care how many Christian songs or messages he hears. He is not going to turn around. His will is sealed. He's going straight to hell. He has been sealed unto iniquity. He is a wicked man made perfect. He is committed to his wickedness. There's no reaching him. You know, I think we're willing to admit that on the bad side, but we're not willing to admit that on the good side. But that's a goal. That's a goal that you and I ought to arrive at. I don't want to have people and doubts or in doing guesswork about their salvation. I'm telling you, you can arrive. Not so much at a place where you can't go back, but at a place where you won't go back. Where your will come become sealed. You will be the spirit of a just man made perfect. That you will be wholly committed unto God. And there's just no way the devil's going to find a way to get you. Jesus came to that place, my friend. And the devil said, or Jesus said, he's come to me and found nothing in me. That's the way it ought to be with us. He ought to come to us and find nothing in us. We're committed. We're sealed. We're on our way to glory, and we intend to make it, and we will not let up, and we will not go back. Why can't I have that assurance? The Bible said in 1 or 2 Peter 1, if I do these things, I shall never fall. Hallelujah. That's not an eternal security based on a one-time confession. That's not an eternal security based on merely some sovereign choice by God. That's an eternal security based on a mutual relationship, a love, a sovereign God, and a man freely giving himself to that God, and he has committed all to the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me how Jesus can look at these men who are his disciples. I've chosen all of you. One of you is a devil. And I'm telling you, you are going to sit. These men who have followed me, they're going to follow me in the regeneration, and they're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm telling you, he looked at Peter and said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. He knew these men, though they would flee, they will come back. And if he knows me, then he can reveal me to me. And I can arrive at a place where my will becomes sealed, where I come to a place where I'm fully committed unto God, and there's no turning back.
Amen.
Fullness. The early church was a full church. Full of faith, full of power, full of grace. In other words, I don't know about that. Well, why not? Don't you want to go there? Don't you want to be in place? Not where you can just think you stand. No. Not where you can arrive at a place. You see, a man that's arrived at that place is a man who understands the principles of survival. He's like the Apostle Paul, who can say, I know I haven't attained. I'm not that stupid. You know, the resurrection hasn't taken place. And I know I'm still living and walking this earth. I haven't attained the resurrection. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, looking forward to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This man will say, I am persuaded. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. This man is coming to his deathbed and said, there is laid up for me. What confidence, what boldness, what brashness. Who is this man to declare to us that there's a crown of righteousness that's laid up for me, but not only for me, but for all of those who love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, this is the man who will look at us and tell us. And I'm telling you something. I mean, I know right now there's pressure coming to my life. I'm in a straight matrix too. I could remain here or I could go there. I mean, this is the kind of man that will let us know that I know where I'm going. I know in whom I have believed. I know what I'm fighting about. I'm not as one that beats the air. I know where I'm going and I intend to make it there. This man had an eye for glory. He had no concept that it ever entered his mind that he was going back, that he would somehow return to the Phariseeism that God brought him out of. There was no kind of concept in that man's mind. His will is sealed. He's on his way to glory. He's going to suffer for the cause of Christ, and he's going to make it home, and he's going to make it home safe, and he's going to make it home victorious.
Amen.
Whew, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, today. The honest truth is that the body of Christ is handicapped. We've got places of paralysis.
Yes.
We've got members still connected, but they're not responding.
Come on, bro. Go ahead. Yeah, that's true.
We've got places of that are out of joint. Sinew and muscle still connecting, but not functioning without pain. Still working, but only through pain and agony. The body is many places malnourished, underfed, or fed too much junk food. And we got churches. We get these quick bolts and shots of energy. We get a quick sugar upper. And when the sugar's all gone, we get a quick sugar downer. And that's the way we live our Christian lives. Uppers and downers. If we're going to have a healthy church, we're going to need some steady diet of some proteins.
Right.
We're going to need some good leafy vegetables. Don't care whether you like broccoli or not.
Right.
You're going to need some good leafy green vegetables.
Right.
Come on now.
Yeah.
You may be things you may prefer those sweets. Well, we can throw those in once in a while. It's all right to have those sweets once in a while. I'm not a man who says you ought to abstain from everything sweet. I think there's some good that can come to that to tantalize your palate. Oh, some of those sweet messages that just lift us up and encourage us and wouldn't offend anybody. I mean, the most vile person can nearby walk in and wouldn't get offended by it because we just talk about the goodness and the greatness and the mercy of Almighty God. But we can't hang it there, church, all the time. We're going to have some other things in this diet. As a matter of fact, we can't live on that. We need some meat. We need some things to give us some protein and dig us down where we are and tell us how to live our lives and tell us how to grow up and be mature saints in Jesus Christ. Help me, Lord. Stand to your feet this morning. This body today, I will give my estimation. I do not know how valuable it may be this morning. I'll disqualify it. The ultimate test, the ultimate judge is Jesus. He's the head. He's the ultimate judge. I do believe for the most part, this church as a whole has arrived at maturity. Now, let me understand something. The body of Jesus Christ is always experiencing change. There should always be converts who come out of that world, saved, they're placed in the body, and they're going to be out of joint. They're going to need perfected. They're going to have schisms. They're going to have oddities. They don't know the difference between Trinity and Finity. They don't know the difference between John the Apostle and Jonah in the whale. They ain't never heard of them. Don't know anything about them. We understand that. So we understand there's always going to be that newness that's added. But the body as a whole needs to be mature. It's not healthy for 9-year-olds to be having children, although sometimes it's physically possible. And it may be possible that immature churches may be able to birth people. But more often than not, immaturity births and raises immaturity. And more than often than not, 9-year-olds are not adequately equipped to raise children. But somewhere in the grace of God, in the mercy of God, I believe as a whole the church has arrived at maturity. I pray we are. That we are mature enough that God can use us to birth souls and adequately train people in the kingdom of God. And that people out there with all their schisms will not be brought into a body with schisms, but the unified or the core of this body will be intact in unity and have the power of God and the fullness of the Spirit, so that we can see people birthed into the kingdom of God and that we can see disciples made in the cause of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Go ahead.
But although we may have arrived at maturity, we have not arrived at fullness. If we were, we'd see the signs and wonders on a more consistent basis. We would see all having same foundational experiences. But there are some schisms. But we're preaching towards an end to change it.
That's right.
Your responsibility, my responsibility, is to live it, to demonstrate it, to exemplify it, to grow, and as I grow, to preach to you to grow. That's the job of the pastors. That's why they're called elders. Because they're already supposed to be mature. You don't ordain them if they're not mature. That's why they're called elders. But your job is to cooperate with that leadership. To listen to that word. To apply that word. To grow in love and grace. And allow God to affect your life. To support what the work of the church does. To make certain you don't get caught up in a schism. To not allow the devil to accuse your brethren to you, to not allow you, the devil, to find something in you. Experience those basic experiences of fullness and death to yourself and death to the flesh and death to the world. So you're crucified with Jesus Christ and you're raised again with Him and walking in newness of life, and you're pursuing the life of holiness. You're following peace with all men and holiness with that which no man shall see the Lord. You're not fussing over the basics. You've got them behind you. You've got them down. You're living in them. You're experiencing them every day. That is your job. I'm telling you, I sure hope you haven't lost your shout, because I feel good here this morning. I feel God in this place right here and right now. We're here to build up the body. I don't know about you, but I ain't interested in being a part of an individualistic church. You can attend a church where you're a number, where you put your name on some placard and the preacher ushers you through like a bunch of cattle. You can be in that church all you want to, but I want to be a part of a body. Amen. Oh, that don't mean I'm all things to all people or I'm as close to everybody. I'm going to tell you something right now. My finger is real close to my wrist. It has a real close relationship, but it's not as close to the knee, but it's still connected. It's still connected and it still needs the knee. My toe is not as close to the elbow as some might think it ought to be, but it works real close with the ankle. It works real close with the ankle and the heel bone, and they work in harmony together that foot can move and function as it ought to. They're going to be closer to some members than you are others. That's the way a body functions. But we still recognize we need all. We need everybody, and we all need to function together and work together for the cause of Christ. Let's ask God to help us build this body. Jesus, build this church. Heal the hurts. Heal the paralysis. Bring life where it needs to bring life again. And bring us to be a people who have one goal, and that is to glorify Jesus Christ, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Woo! Praise the Lord.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah. If you want that, if you want to be a part of a body, you may just newly be coming here. I don't know what you may be considering coming here more. I don't know. But if you at least can catch the vision today and you want to be part of the body, I want you to get out of your seat and walk down here this morning. We're going to pray together today. I just feel led to do it this way. I want you to come, get out of your seat. And if you don't want to be part of the body, you're not going to offend me. You just stay right where you're at. It's all right. You're not going to offend me. But as for me and my house, I want to be a part of the body. I don't want to be just a bench warmer. I don't want to be just a number on the side. I don't want to be just somebody who comes and says, oh well, I'm just here filling a spot. No, sir. I don't know about you. I like my fingers, but I like them to work. Amen. I like them to work. I like my feet real good. And I like them to work. When they don't work, it isn't real comfortable for me. And we need to ask the Lord to heal the church. Amen. Lord, heal the church and help us to bring it to maturity and fullness, so we can do the work that Jesus did when He's on this earth, and all the power that God demonstrated will be available and functioning through this body. Now, if you don't think that's possible, then you better first of all just pray for understanding. But if you can see that, then pray for God to bring it to pass, because that's what He says. We got a job to do.
Yes, we do.
And we're doing some things well.
Right.
There's some things we're not doing as well.
Come on,
baby. And we need to get full of the stature.
Yes.
Men who are strong and full of God.
That's right.
Jesus said it was possible. That was the aim of the church. Then it's a possibility. Let's pray for it. Father God, in the name of Jesus. God, I've got a role as one pastor among three. God, I am one among a group of three pastors that You placed in this church for the edifying of this body, for perfecting of saints, for the work of the ministry. But God, I need edified too. I've got to grow too. I've got to be perfected also. And I'm asking you, God, there are men who've placed in my life. There are those around me that you're using to touch me and minister to me. But God, perfect the leadership of this church and help us to be men, God, who are able to bring this body unto maturity, not by our own effort only, not simply, Lord, through some mechanism that we possess in and of ourselves. I understand, Lord, you're the head, and I understand we're but instruments, and I know that, God, but it is, Lord, the fact that we are instruments, and I'm asking you to help us here. I'm asking you to touch every believer, Lord, in this church this morning, that they can come to the place that they realize it's not about my will, it's about the will of God. It's not about the individual per se, but about the edification of the group, of the body, so that the work of Christ can be done in all of its fullness. Hallelujah. I want effective evangelism. I want to see effective prophetic ministry. God, I believe this church needs to have an apostolic ministry in that it can establish other works. God, we need that kind of fullness. We need that kind of fullness, God. We need that kind of fullness where we can have an effective, Lord, a consistent evangelistic ministry where there is, Lord, a consistent growth with sinners being saved and converted. That there's a prophetic ministry among us, dear God, where men are bringing forth a word from you that will grip this church and let us know where we are in our times, and that be accompanied by signs and wonders, confirmed by signs and wonders. Dear Lord, that there'll be discipling, nurturing, pastoring, teaching. Oh Lord, that we will be effective shepherds so that we will keep away the wolves. God, the wolves that would devour this flock, that would come in with their false doctrines and concepts. That this church would be adequately equipped with answers and experience, Lord, in you. It says we will not go back and be deterred from the truth that has been established in our hearts. God, wherever there are schisms in this body, wherever there is a disjointedness, a paralysis, a corruption, heal it, expose it, let it be dealt with, let it be taken care of, and the body may be healed, and so that the body may be functioning as it ought to function. Jesus, I do believe that your ministry of preaching, teaching, and healing is the same ministry you want in this church today. And I'm asking for it, God, to take place. I'm asking you to bring us to that place of maturity and fullness. That is, Lord, our objective. Give us first, Lord, a unity. Ooh, hallelujah. And let us endeavor to keep that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Hallelujah. In the glue, Lord, of peace. Let us keep the unity of the Spirit. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Mama, 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 mama